I invite you to turn now to Acts chapter 13 as we will hear God's word from Acts 13, starting at verse 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them there and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Let's ask the Lord's blessing now on his word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be placed there in that synagogue this evening to hear this word preached by the Apostle Paul, this good news. We pray, bring it to our hearts. Grant us faith in this one whom you have sent into the world, Jesus the Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Imagine being a dispersion Jew living in Asia Minor. Life goes on, year by year, living under a foreign regime, in a foreign land, speaking a foreign language. You're just living your life day by day, and you wonder, what has become of the hope of Israel? What has become of the hope of Israel? Well, what we will see tonight in this sermon from the Apostle Paul is that Jesus is the one who brings to you the sure and holy blessings of David. Jesus brings the sure and holy blessings of David. Antioch in Pisidia was an important city. It was a Roman colony. This is around, like, if you imagine Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, it's pretty much kind of right in the middle of that land mass. It was a Roman colony, which meant significant political and economic influence. There was also a large Jewish community in the city. Now, synagogue worship had several similarities with what we do in our own Christian worship services. Synagogue worship opened with readings from the Law of Moses and then a related text from the prophets. After this, they would recite the Shema statement, that is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, and then they would pray certain prescribed prayers. And at some point in the service, the presiding elder would request a member of the congregation to speak on the text. Sometimes they would also invite visiting rabbis to do this. So what were the texts on this particular Sabbath day? We don't know. But perhaps the reading of the law tied in with the history of Israel and Egypt. Paul goes through, you know, explaining the history of that, the history of that nation. Perhaps the reading from the prophets came from either Isaiah or Habakkuk. Paul was a trained Pharisee, and he had lots of experience speaking in synagogues. And when the invitation was made, Paul stood up and began to speak. Who is his audience? There's several indicators here as Paul even speaks to the people. Second half of verse 16, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So, of course, he's talking to Jews. He's also talking to those who fear God. That is really a technical reference, a way of referring to Gentiles who did not convert. They didn't want to get circumcised. They didn't want to follow the food laws, all that kind of stuff. But they did believe in and want to serve the God of Israel. And There's also a reference to proselytes, those who Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. So Paul is speaking to Jews and Gentiles here. Now, if you've ever wondered what it would be like to hear a sermon from the Apostle Paul, well, you're in for a treat, because that's exactly what this is. Though Acts makes it clear that Paul had preached plenty of times before this point, this happens to be the first and earliest recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul available to us. And like all appropriately structured sermons, Paul's sermon has 3 points. That's indicated by, I'll just point this out here, verse 16, halfway through verse 16, he addresses the people. Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. There he begins. Then verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and you and those among you who fear God. And then he continues. That's the second point. And then finally, verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that so-and-so. Those are the three sections of his sermon. So the first point of his sermon, he works through the history of Israel. Paul highlights the work of God's grace throughout the chronology of the nation. The Lord chose our fathers, he says. He made them great during their time in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt with a powerful arm. In the wilderness, he carried them through, which is, I think, the better reading here, a reference to Deuteronomy 1, verse 31. You'll see a footnote there. It's not significant for our point tonight, but he enabled Israel to destroy the 7 Canaanite nations. He gave them the land as an inheritance. There were judges for those hundreds of years up until the coming of Samuel. The people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul of Benjamin for 40 years. After the Lord removed him, he gave them David, to be their king. And of David, the Lord said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. This is a combination of phrases from Psalm 89, verse 20, and 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. All right, but David is dead. David is dead, so what does any of this matter? However good David may have been, sure, he followed God's way, but he is obviously no longer king. But the Jews knew the promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord had told David there, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. But at the time that Paul is preaching this message, the Jews were under the heel of the Roman Empire. They had no kingdom. They had no king. There was no reigning offspring of David. There was no established forever kingdom. It seemed they had nothing. Looking at a passage like 2 Samuel 7, the Jews of Paul's day understood that the promise of a kingdom was not just for David. Not just for David. It was not just some special position for David and his family. David's descendants get all the wealth, all the power, all the glory, but it's not for me. I'm just a mere average Joe Israelite. No, You have radically misunderstood the significance of the Lord's promise to David if you think it's merely for his benefit. No question it's for his benefit. For his honor, sure, that's true. But it's much more than just for him. The reign of David is for the blessing and the salvation of all God's people. The king is not about just a heavy hand. The king is not about acquiring vast wealth. The king is not about amassing enormous power for himself. We have been too influenced by evil kings and rulers, if that's how we understand this. The king is about the salvation of God's people from their enemies. The king is about bringing peace, and not just political peace, but God's peace. He is about providing rest, and not just rest from war, but God's rest. He is about ruling God's people for the sake of showering them with God's blessings. God's favor comes by way of the king. It is the right of God's people to inherit the kingdom. The kingdom is for them. The kingdom is for you. As Jesus said, Matthew 25, verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Can you even begin to comprehend the power and blessing of being a member of the kingdom of God? This is what David, the Davidic covenant, David's offspring, are intended to represent. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Popularly, the Jews understood that John the Baptist was an important prophet. Word about him spread. No one disputed that. Even the Jews as far as Pisidian Antioch had heard of John. So how is it that John said he is not even worthy of doing the slave's task of untying his sandals? This is because David's promised offspring is Jesus, the Savior, the God-man. He is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, and no one is worthy of him. And yet this descendant of David, Jesus, has come to save his people from their sin. He has come to deliver them from all their enemies, and he has come to give them the kingdom. Do you trust in Jesus, the Savior, the promised offspring of David? He has come to give you the kingdom. Paul's second point has to do with Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. But note how delicately he points out that the Jews living in Jerusalem and even their rulers simply did not recognize him or understand the meaning of the prophets who foretold him. Surely, the leaders of the Jews were motivated by spite. That's why they put him to death. But this does not mean that they weren't acting in ignorance. It's true. They did not understand. Jesus' condemnation and death was undeserved. There was no guilt found in him worthy of death. Yet, in asking Pilate to execute him, they ended up carrying out all that was written of him. His death was both tragic and also absolutely necessary. His suffering fulfilled the scriptures. That's Paul's point. His suffering fulfilled the scriptures. Paul notes that they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. You might wonder why Paul speaks of a tree rather than a cross. His audience, they are Jews. They know the scriptures. They know what it means to be put on a tree. This is an essential part of the fulfillment of the scriptures. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, which Paul incidentally also quoted from our reading in Galatians. It says there, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God." Cursed by God. For Jesus to die on a tree fulfills these words. It means that Jesus was cursed by God. This was not merely about the rulers of the Jews disposing of Jesus. This is about Jesus taking upon himself the curse of God that we all deserve for our sin, because Jesus didn't deserve to die. He had never sinned. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. Jesus' suffering and death fulfills the scriptures, and it was necessary for your salvation. But then Paul says, "But God raised him from the dead. And the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples for many days. He commissioned them to bring this good news that what God had promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled in that the Father raised Jesus from the dead." Now, Psalm 2 is important here for this point, and verse 7 of the psalm is quoted by Paul, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." This verse is not fulfilled by the birth of Jesus. It's not fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Yes, he was God's son even at that point, surely, and throughout his life, yes. But the verse from Psalm 2 is fulfilled in the resurrection. Jesus Christ is declared by his Father to be God's Son when God raised him from the dead and enthroned him on God's holy hill, the heavenly Mount Zion. That is what Psalm 2 is foretelling. Psalm 2 is about God, in spite of those who oppose him and his anointed one, nevertheless installing his son as king. Psalm 2 is about God setting his son on his throne to rule and inherit the nations, and that enthronement begins after the resurrection and as a result of his ascension to heaven. This is why Paul goes on then to quote from Isaiah 55 verse 3, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." It is important to realize that the word "you" in this quotation is plural. "I will give to you, all my people, the holy and sure blessings of David." The blessing of his righteous rule, the blessing of his conquering all his and our enemies, the blessing of his securing peace with God, the blessing is of his obtaining rest, the blessing of reigning with him in his kingdom. All of this and more besides is what the blessings of David, the blessings promised to David, but for God's people, are all about. Jesus secures the blessings of David for God's people. Every high hope associated with David is fulfilled in Jesus, and he does this through his suffering, through his death and through his resurrection. Paul then quotes from Psalm 16, verse 2, to prove that King David, who ruled hundreds of years before, could not possibly have been the fulfillment of these promises. David was dead and buried. His body did see corruption, but the one whom God raised up did not see corruption. The resurrection of Jesus proves that he is the offspring of David and the Son of God, who inherits the promise of the everlasting kingdom. Jesus is the one who brings the blessings of David to you. The third point of Paul's sermon is a call to faith in the blessings provided by Jesus. The good news of forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in Jesus' name. Paul doesn't go into everything about how that was accomplished, but Jesus is the one who brings the forgiveness of sin. And though the ESV, incomprehensibly to me, translates verse 39 with the word freed, the literal translation that makes a lot more sense is the word justified. Justified. By Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is good news indeed. The law of Moses was never intended by God to be the instrument of salvation or justification for his people. Law obedience was never saving. It could never lead to reconciliation with God. Rather, the law obedience of the Davidic king, the last Adam, is what would bring about the justification and righteousness of all God's people. The righteousness of the king is a huge theme in the scriptures, and it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. In perfect harmony with Paul's letters, which he would write later, here in his first recorded sermon, we hear the message of justification by faith alone. And then Paul quotes from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, "Beware lest what is said in the prophets should come about." In Habakkuk's day, the people of Israel did not believe that it was possible for Nebuchadnezzar's army to destroy Judah. Yet the prophet called Israel to repent and to believe, to accept that message before it happened, even though someone proclaimed it to them. The Lord warned Habakkuk, they're not going to believe. So the warning stands today as well. There is no other means of salvation possible. Jesus bore the curse of sin for his people on the tree. He suffered and died in their place. And God vindicated him by raising him from the dead and seating him on David's throne. So you are called to believe the good news of Jesus Christ, for there is salvation in no other name. As you can see, those who heard this message wanted to hear more. They begged for Paul to further speak with them the next Sabbath. Many Jews and proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas after hearing Paul's sermon, and they both urged the people, continue in the grace of God. This message which you have heard and received with joy and believed, continue in it. This exhortation to continue in God's grace in Jesus Christ is prophetic, because the very next Sabbath would lead to controversy in that synagogue and that city as the leaders of the Jews reject Paul and Barnabas. So Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, cursed on a tree, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He did not see corruption. He is the eternal reigning Davidic king. The holy and sure blessings of David have come. the forgiveness of sins, justification in God's sight, peace and rest. This is the good news of Jesus that Paul proclaimed. This is the good news of Jesus that you are called to believe. Amen. Let us pray. We bless you, our Father, that promise spoken so many years ago to your servant, King David, have finally been fulfilled in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in particular, in his rising again on the third day and in ascending up into heaven to receive that throne of that eternal kingdom, the blessings of which are ours by faith in Christ. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blessing of the forgiveness of all our sins. We thank you for the blessing of justification by faith, that we are reconciled with you. Our standing is sure in Christ. And we thank you that in Christ we have received a kingdom. We are members, citizens of that holy, eternal, everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would send that kingdom. May it flourish and grow. And we look forward to that final day when it comes in its glory and in its consummation. Amen.